not a lot of preaching out of Micah. That's because most folks can't find it. Now you can turn to the index in front of your Bible, find the page number, and just flip over there to it, see? And you'll look like you've been reading your Bible. Oh, sis, don't worry about it. You don't need one when I preach. I just kind of make it up as I go. Chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Verse 1. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear my voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy. And ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted with Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before him with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly before thy God. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us liberty to preach. And I pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit would be among us and active in us, convict us and enlighten us, help us to get something that we can take with us that'll help us to be what we ought to be. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, I have preached on this passage a number of times. And it's really a great passage, and there's some things in there that's just hard to let go. Down in verse 8, I got a message I preached back here in 1998 on justice, mercy, and humility. And there's a lot of good stuff in that chapter. But this evening, I want to call your attention to this thought, the controversy. People say, that's a controversial subject, meaning there's a lot of difference of opinion and a lot of heat. And of course, now, most of the time when they say it's controversial, it's usually cut and dried in the Bible. It's only controversial because the world wants to take an exception to what God has said. Abortion is a controversial subject. Not really, it's murder. See how simple that was? Homosexuality is a controversial subject. No, it's not. It's an abomination. And God said, and they which do such things should do what? Die. See? So it's not controversial. God said it was an abomination. But the world always takes exception. That's why there's controversy. If they just agree with God, the controversy would go away. But in this passage, this is God having a controversy with his own people. You say, in verse 2 there, how can there be a controversy between God and his people if they're his people? Well, how can there be a controversy between a husband and wife? They love each other. They're married. They're one flesh. Do they ever have a controversy? I knew the women would answer that. We've all had a controversy with somebody at some time or another about something. And so just because God has a controversy doesn't mean God doesn't love us. It just means that he's not approving of all that we do. That he's not satisfied with our performance. And that there's probably some things in our life and our manner of living that we ought to fix if we want to end the controversy. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like being in a house when there's controversy. When I'm of one position and she's of another, That means I'm not going to get anything to eat. The sheets aren't going to get changed, you know. Y'all know how it is when you and the wife are fighting, right? When you have a controversy about something. Parents fight over whether they ought to let their children do this or that. They have a controversy about it. Amen? Now, in our house, I always win those controversies. So why is that? Because I'm the head of the house. That does not necessarily mean I was always right. And gentlemen, it doesn't always mean you're right either. But since somebody does have to decide ultimately, you can't both have your way, and the man is the head of the house before God, the final decision is yours. And if that hair lips your wife, she just has to get mad and get mad at God. Amen. The man is still the head of the house. And if there's a controversy and there must be a solution and there's no grounds to get together, the final decision is mine. Amen. Now, I may have to pay for it for months to come, but it's still mine. Now, the Lord has a controversy. Now, why, you ask yourself, why would the Lord have a controversy with his people? Why would we have a controversy with the Lord? You get saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb, you ought to love the Lord and love his law and love his book, love his house, love his people. There should never be a reason for you to have a controversy with him. Why then would he have one with you? Well, I give you four simple things that make it very easy to understand why the Lord is not always happy with us and why he's trying to change our mind as well as our behavior, why he has a controversy. Number one, God has a controversy with his people sometimes because they're just stupid. Just plain stupid. I've been saved 34 years, and God is my witness. I've seen people who said they were saved make some of the dumbest decisions and hold some of the wickedest positions you could possibly imagine. And they will stand up and hold up their right hand and swear on a stack of Bibles. They're saved and they love God, and they prayed about it, and it's okay with God for them to do what they're fixing to do. And it's just absolutely contrary to that Bible. You know what that is? That's just stupid. You can't take a position opposite of the Bible and expect God to approve of it. You can't take a position opposite of the Bible and expect God to bless it. Amen? A couple years ago, we had a young fella. Well, he's not really young, but he's younger than me, so I guess he's young. Was going with a girl, and she's been around some, but they get to going together, and he comes to me and he tells me they've started going to church and they want to do this thing right. Well, boy, that sounded really good. I was excited and thrilled about it, and then he kept on talking, ruined the whole thing. They were fixing to move in together, but now they've been going together for a month. And they had prayed about it. They didn't want to rush into it and do anything to displease God. So they had waited a whole month. Now, they didn't wait a month to know each other. They waited a month to move in with each other. And they were going to church. They were going to a Baptist church. And they were perfectly content that what they were doing was okay. They prayed about it. Just nutty as a fruitcake. God never told anybody on this planet, in any century, in any language, to shack up. Amen. Marriage is honorable, all the bed thereof undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. See? If you ain't married, you're not entitled to each other. Duh. You know what that is? We call that stupid. Stupid. Christians think that they can go down to the bars. I knew a fellow. I led him to the Lord. I hope I did. He said I did. He acted like it for a while. This guy had a drinking problem. I led him to the Lord. He got in church, started coming, and he was one of the best soul winners I've ever seen. That guy brought folks to church every Sunday. Then he joined a softball team. Can any good thing come out of sports? No. He joined a softball team. And the softball team would go off and play softball, and that was okay. Then they would win, and they would stop by the bar to celebrate. Or they would lose, and they would stop by the bar to cry. You know how you do it? And he would drink Coca-Colas because he was a Christian. And he came to me and he said, is it okay? I said, no, it's not okay. I said, you're playing the fool. You had a drinking problem. The thing for you to do is, one, stay away from that crowd. I counseled him not to play softball. Because I know the kind of crowd that goes there and does those things. He ignored my advice. Played anyway. He asked me if it was okay to stop by the bar. I said, no. You're a fool to put yourself in a place of temptation. Amen. Two, your reputation is suspect because people see you there, and you're not going to convince anybody you weren't drinking. Amen. You know what he did? He ignored me anyway. And he played. And he stopped by the bar. And a time or two, he drank Coke. And then one night, him and his wife had been fighting, and they lost the ball game, so he just had one beer. And the next thing I knew, I was going down and getting his wife out of jail, 3 o'clock on a Saturday night. They couldn't find him. He ran off with some old woman, brought a venereal disease home and gave it to his wife, and ended up out of church, and he was back in alcohol rehab in less than 6 months. You know what we call that? Stupid. When you deliberately put yourself in harm's way, that's stupid. And so God's got a controversy with some of his people because they're just stupid. They just do stupid stuff. Then sometimes God's got a controversy with his people because they're just stubborn. Just stubborn. Just like a mule. I used to have in my study, I've lost it, but it's probably in a file someplace, but I had a picture. It was about this big, and it was on a piece of brown paper like a grocery bag is made out of. But we used to buy it, when I was in the Navy, we used to buy it big, long rolls. And I had an overhead projector, and I traced it on there. And what it was a stump. And right beside the stump, there was a great big old bull, and the bull was sitting down on his back end with his two front legs right here. And there was a rope around the bull's neck, and the rope was wrapped around the stump, and the rope was about that long. The bull couldn't go anywhere. And the caption said, I love this, waiting for the stump to turn. You know, that's stubborn. The cow wouldn't walk back around. He's sitting there waiting for that stump to turn. I put that in my study. I thought, that's just like Christians. They do things they know are wrong. They do things they know they ought not to do. They know they're headed to trouble, but they will not give it up. They will not quit. They just keep on and keep, they're just stubborn. You preach on things and explain it and give a Bible point of view, and they won't quit it. They don't hear nothing. All they do is say, that preacher ain't got no way right to tell me how to live. Ain't nobody going to tell me what's right and wrong. Well, what in the world are you coming to church for? It's all about telling you what's right and wrong. Amen. Ain't no preacher going to leave my life. Well, we're not trying to. We're just trying to show you what that book said. You're just stubborn and stiff-necked. And you can explain it, and you see the light go in their head sometimes, but they won't give it up. You know why? Because they just ain't going to let nobody else tell them what's right and wrong. They ain't nobody else going to tell them what they should not do. They're just stubborn. Okay, but I'm here to tell you, honest before God, the stump ain't moving. God's not going to change his position. Amen. If you're waiting for God to change, or the rules to change, or the book to change, You better get up off your backside, cow, and unwind. You better give up your stubbornness, because it ain't going to happen. You sit there like that cow, and you'll sit there and you die, because the stump ain't going to move. God is not going to change his mind. God is not going to change his position. And the Bible is not going to let you off the hook. So, well, I just don't like that. Well, who cares what you like it or not? I've been saved 34 years, and I've had to deal with all kinds of things I didn't like. Amen? Sometimes I wish I was Catholic, man. I get mad, I could go out and drink and smoke. That'd be a wonderful thing. Ain't you just ever wanted to do that? Just get frustrated. Sometimes I just like to get, you know, drive off out in the country and get me a pack of Pall Mall and just smoke the whole pack. Well, you can't though. Amen. Well, people, man, they're stubborn. They can see what's wrong. You can tell them what's wrong. God can deal with them about what's wrong. They ain't listening. They don't care what God said. I don't care what that preacher said. I don't care what the rest of the church does. I ain't quitting. So why does God have a controversy? Because some of us are stupid. Some of us are stubborn. Sometimes God has a controversy because God's people are just self-willed. All that means is you are hell-bent on having it your way. I know what you think, and I know what you think, and I know what the rest of the church thinks, and I know what the Bible says about it, but I don't care. I want to do this, and I'm going to do it. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care who it hurts. I don't care who it adversely influences. This is what I want to do, and I'm going to live my life, and ain't nobody going to have nothing to say about it but me. Now, you know you're dealing with an idiot when you run across somebody like that, because the Bible said, there's that nasty book, that Bible's got a verse to nail your hide for everything you say or do or think. You know what the Bible said about your self-will? It said, it is not in man to direct his own steps. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And you know what most Christians say? No, he won't. No, he won't. Okay? Do it yourself. Like the fellow said, he said, I'm a self-made man. And the guy looking at him said, yeah, perfect example of unskilled labor. Why does God have a controversy? Because some of us are stupid, some of us are stubborn, some of us are self-willed, and some of them just love this world. Demas hath departed, having loved this present evil world. You know why some folks can't serve God? They just can't let this old world go. They just love it down here. They're happy down here. They're comfortable down here. Life has been good to them down here. It almost makes you want to pray that God will knock some folks just flat of their face and take everything they've got so that they can see that they need God. You know what they need to do? They need to fall out of love with the world. But it's just been so good to them, and it's such a nice place, and they've got such a sweet family, and they've got such great friends. And well, one, it ain't going to last forever. I talked to a lady last Sunday, and she said, Preacher, what are we going to do with our children? I thought, I ain't got a clue in this world. I ain't got a clue in this world. She said, what are we going to do? You know why she was saying that? Because Christians got the same problems everybody else got out there. I'm talking about people who live right, who are good and honest and ethical and moral. They have character. They have integrity. They are good, solid people. They're the kind of people you want in your church. They're the kind of people you want for your friends. And they tried to work hard and be honest and do right. And they thought, if I do this, things will go well. And all of a sudden, their whole world is just shattered. They didn't expect it. They weren't looking for it. They're like Job. Job said, I didn't do this and I didn't do that. But that which I greatly feared is come upon me. And everybody was running around in Job's day and saying, well, there must have been some secret sin in Job's life. There wasn't any secret sin in Job's life. And this lady I was talking to, she ain't got no secret sin in her life. This lady's lived that way, been that kind of a person her whole life. They're just good people. You know what? It's just the devil's attacking everywhere, buddy. I see people all the time that thought they had got their kids all raised up and they could sit back and take it easy, and all of a sudden a hammer just fell on them. Some people are just stupid, some are stubborn, some are self-willed, and some of them just love this present evil world. Now, down in verse 3 of chapter 6, there's a question asked. The Lord doing the asking. And the Lord is concerned and he's upset with Israel because they're not living right and they're not serving God. They've started going back to the high places. They're not coming down to the temple to worship. They're not studying the scripture. They're picking up the habits and the customs of the heathen round about them. Sound familiar? And God's saying, what's the deal? How come this isn't? And down there in verse 3, he said, what have I done unto thee? What have I done to you that you're not serving me anymore? Now, that's a reasonable question for God to ask. For anybody who names the name of Christ, I say, I was a sinner. I was lost without God and without hope. I was on my way to a devil's hell, and God Almighty in mercy and goodness reached down and saved me and washed me from my sins and put me in his family, and he loves me and he keeps me and he sustains me and he's my constant companion and he's got me a home on the other side. And the Lord said, well, if all that's true, how come you don't come to church regularly? If all that's true, how come you don't pray? If all that's true, how come you don't give? Okay. He said, what did I do to you? I delivered you out of the land of bondage. You were down there in slavery. You had a tough taskmaster. You had nothing. You were in constant grief and in constant peril. You had no peace and no joy. You had no hope for tomorrow. And I took care of all that and delivered you. Now, what have I done that you quit loving me? Well, that's a great question. That's the Lord's controversy. He's saying, what have I done that you don't love me like you did? Am I less lovable? Am I less faithful? Have I gone back on my word? Have I reneged on my promises? Have I not been your constant companion? Do I not forgive you day by day? Do I not fill your heart with love and joy? Do I not give you hope for tomorrow? Are the promises of a home in heaven any less today? Is hell any less hot? Is your adversary any less active? What have I done? Now, what are you going to answer to that? Who can look at the Lord and say, well, Lord, I'll tell you why I'm not serving you. I'll tell you exactly right. Now that you bring it up, I wasn't going to say nothing about it, Lord, because I'm a gentleman. But now that you bring it up, let me tell you why I'm not so keen on serving you anymore. You've done this and you've done that. Go ahead. Oops. I don't think I want to try that. I don't think I want to look God Almighty in the face through the blood of the Lamb and say, Lord, I would serve you with more joy, if you'd have kept your word about, if you'd have been more gracious. Well, Lord, you know you did so-and-so to this guy over here, and I just don't understand that, and that's really bothered me, and it's just kind of put a damper. I don't think so. You ever have anything in your life where God let something come you don't understand it? Now, there was a time when I hadn't had that experience, and I could have been somewhat more self-righteous. Having never been through it, it's easy to look at somebody who is in the midst of it and find fault with them, and so, they're just not handling this very well. Well, if they'd have done this or that, they wouldn't have this problem. We can armchair quarterback anybody else's situation. But having been through it a time or two now, I'm not so quick to be judgmental. Amen. I don't think I'm going to look at some of those situations and I don't understand them. I don't know where they came from. And you could get easily get upset and say, why did this happen to me? What did I do, Lord? Now, the Lord can give you 1,000 good reasons why it didn't happen to you. Now, you better mark it down. God is just. And just because you don't understand it don't mean it ain't right. Amen. And sometimes it didn't have anything to do with you. Sometimes it's somebody else's problem. It just happens to hit you too. It's called fallout, collateral damage, or whatever you want to call it. But you don't understand it. Well, I tell you what, I've had some things happen in my life now I don't understand. And I'll be honest with you, I've certainly had some things happen that I don't appreciate. But I ain't about to take it out on God. I'm not going to take it out on God. I was talking to my wife today about all the people over the years we've seen quit. They don't go to church anymore. They're not in the ministry anymore. They don't do anything for God anymore. They can never say, I finished my course. Well, I may not accomplish anything along the way. I may have no rewards at the end of the line. But I am here to tell you, by the grace of God, I'm going to be able to do one thing. I'm going to be able to say, I finished. I just ain't quitting. I don't care what I don't understand. I don't care what comes my way that overwhelms me. By God's grace, and I'm careful to say that, by God's grace, I certainly don't want to be boastful, but God helping me, I ain't quitting. If I don't get nothing else done, I want to get to the end and just be able to say, I finished. I didn't win, place, or show, but I finished. What's God's controversy? He said, what have I done? Now, God knows what he's done for us. I know what God's done for me. The Lord is asking the question. He's saying, show me something. Put your finger on it. Name it. Spell it out. Tell me what it is in my dealings with you that should make you cold and hard and indifferent. Now, you're just going to find nothing. You're not going to find anything. You're not going to find any reason why you ought not to love God as much today as you did the day you got saved. The problem with your cold, dead heart. The problem is sin in our life. The problem is familiarity. The problem is time. There's all kind of problems. We wear down. We wear out. But I'm here to tell you, you're not cold on God because God disappointed you. Amen. God didn't change. He said in verse 3, wherein have I wearied thee? That was a great word. I got to thinking about that. It said, where have I wearied? You know what it is to be weary? To be weary is not just to be tired. It's way, way beyond that. Wearied is tired to the extreme. Wearied is tired to the point of sickness. Wearied is you've just done it over and over and over and over, or it's happened and happened and happened and happened, or you've been at it and been at it and been at it until you just can't stand it anymore. Wearied is a really strong word. And the Lord said, wherein have I wearied thee? What have I done to wear you out? I thought, Lord, where is it that God's people grow weary? I didn't have to look very far. Let me tell you what people grow weary of. They grow weary of church attendance. They just get tired of going. You know, no matter what we do, no matter how hard we try, you can only make a church service just so different. Because certain fundamental things have to happen. There's got to be some announcements, and there's got to be an offering, there's got to be a couple little bit of singing, and somewhere along the line there's a little preaching. Now, you can change the number of songs. Amen. And you can take the offering before the song service or after the song service or during the song service. You can change some things, but you really can't change much. No matter what you do, and it doesn't make any difference much whether you go to this church or some other church, as far as what's going to happen is concerned. You say, well, they do it this way at another church. Yeah, but it's still one of the elements that goes on here. It's just in a different spot. There's just certain fundamental things that's going to happen in a church service. I don't care where you go, they're going to get an offering. Now, you can come here and get one, or you can go someplace else and get two or three. Amen. There's going to be an announcement, and we can do it extemporaneously like we do it here, or you can get printed on the Sunday bulletin, and the guy will read it to you while you read it, like you're too dumb to understand what you read by yourself. Always aggravated me. If he read it to me, what'd you give me one for?
Amen.
Amen. But basically, it's the same old thing. And after you've been going to a church for a while, there's just not a whole lot new and exciting left.
Amen.
Now, the truth is, I didn't know that's why we went, but evidently it is. Now, I've been going to work at the same company now for well over 20 years. I'm here to tell you I'm not excited about it anymore. You know how much I like heating and air conditioning? If I never saw another one again, it'd be okay with me. Wouldn't bother me a bit. I don't do it because I like it. I don't do it because I'm interested. I don't do it because it's exciting. I do it because they give me a check. That's the only reason I go in. I told Kenny Melton a while back, and I said, you're a fine fellow as far as I know, buddy. I said, but the only reason I come in here is for the money. You quit paying me, you won't see me. Amen? I ain't interested in heating and air conditioning. I want that check. Why did I say all that? Anybody remember? Now, why do I go to work? Because it's exciting, because it's different. I go through the same old routine every day. I go in and look at all the calls we got and put them all up and prioritize them and then find them four or five guys that we've got to get it done, try to figure out which one's best qualified or the least qualified and send them out to do it. And then I answer the phone and explain why we messed up a dozen times a day. I answer my cell phone a dozen times a day and talk them through a job that a 10-year-old ought to be able to do. Same old rigmarole, day in and day out. Listen, I ain't been excited in years, but I ain't quit. I have threatened, but I haven't quit. See why? Well, I need that job. Church's not always exciting either. I don't care how good the preaching is. I don't care if you like the folks down here. After a while, it's just another church service. Now, I understand you come looking for a blessing. I understand God still uses them. I understand all that. But it's not like when you first started. But being married's not like it was the first day or two either, is it? The first few weeks was really exciting. And then it got normal. Amen? Everything's that way. But you know what happens to Christians? The minute it's not exciting anymore, at the minute they know all the preacher's stories, you've heard all my illustrations, you've heard me rant and rave, you've heard me cry, you've heard me laugh, ain't nothing new going to happen. You know what they do? They quit. Well, I didn't know you was coming down here for me. I thought you were coming here for God. So you didn't quit on me, they quit on him. But that's just the way Christians are. And I don't mean just here. I mean everywhere. They just grow weary of church attendance and preaching. A few years ago, I heard a term. I think it was Oliver B. Green or one of those fellas. And he said, the problem in the South is that people are gospel hardened. And what he meant by that was, there is so much preaching down here, church on every corner. Turn on the radio. You can find it on every radio station. You know, just the gospel, Bright Spot Hour and Lester Roloff and all the guys come on the radio. They're preaching, 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 preaching. And people are just saturated with it. And they hear it, and it doesn't mean a cotton-picking thing. They're just hard to it. It just can't get armor plating anymore. They can sit and listen to you preach, and it's just like you're hitting stainless steel plate. It ain't going nowhere. Folks come to church these days and sit there and daydream and think about this and think about that and wander off over here and over yonder someplace. And when they leave, they shake your hand and say, "Bro, I really enjoyed that preacher." And if you put them on the spot and say, "What part did you like the best?" they'd have a heart attack. Because they can't remember nothing about it. Wherein have I wearied thee? Well, folks get weary about church attendance and preaching. They get weary in praying. Folks get saved and they try to pray for a little while. They run out of things to pray about and they run out of ways to pray about it. And pretty soon, you know what they're not doing? They're not praying anymore. Most Christians have a Nehemiah prayer life. When there's an emergency, when somebody's about to die or you need instant help or instant deliverance or instant satisfaction, we'll say, "Oh God!" That's pretty much the end of it. The average Christian doesn't have a prayer list. They don't pray for the same people day after day. They don't. There's not much real praying going on. On Wednesday night, we say, let's have prayer time. Any got prayer? Any got prayer request? There ain't but one or two people writes down the prayer request in the prayer service. Now listen, if you don't write it down, you ain't going to remember it. People say, "Well, I just pray for God to take care of that unspoken request." Listen, I think there's so many unspoken requests these days, God don't know which one to answer. Nobody will say, "Pray about this and name a problem," or "Pray for these people or this person and name a name." I'm not against unspoken requests. I think there's sometimes that being quiet about a thing is the right thing to do, but not as a general rule. Amen. We ought to pray for people. People grow weary in their prayer lives. They don't have a prayer list. They don't have a prayer time. They don't have a prayer place. So they don't pray. And if you ask them in a service to pray, you can almost hear them sucking air. And then when they pray, you can tell this is the first time they've practiced in weeks. Amen. There's a story about General Washington during the American Revolution. They caught this fella asleep on watch. And, of course, the penalty for sleeping on watch in time of war is to execute you. They shoot you. And so they brought this fella before General Washington, and he said, "Sir," he said, "I was not asleep." He said, "I was praying." And General Washington said, "Okay, pray." And the fella fell down and took the same position he was in before, and he began to pray. And, "Buddy, this guy prayed." And General Washington said, "Okay, you can go." And the lieutenant that had brought him over said, "Why'd you turn him loose?" He said, "Anybody can pray like that has been praying." That's pretty good. Amen. Amen. It's what we are, what we do shows. Amen. We grow weary in our prayer life. We grow weary of preaching. We grow weary of reading. How many Christians there are in this church that have not read their Bible through this year? There are folks who come to this church that have come to this church for years and have not read that Bible through one time. And some of them, just as saintly as anybody you ever want to talk to, consider themselves good Christians, pillars in the church. They don't read their Bible through one time. You're pathetic. Absolutely pathetic. How in the world can you know the God of the Bible if you don't read the Bible? Well, I just don't get nothing out of it. Well, if I read it like you read it, I wouldn't get nothing out of it either. I got a Chrysler automobile. That ain't much of a car, but if it didn't look good, it wouldn't mean nothing to it at all. That's the honest truth. I mean, it just ain't much of a car. But it is pretty. And the honest truth is that's the only reason I bought it. I just like the way it looked. But I opened the glove box on it, and there's a manual in there. That fool thing is this thick. That book is this big by that high, and it must be 350, 400 pages on how to operate all the junk that's in that car, which I have never used. That car will do all kind of things that it ain't ever going to do as long as I own it, because I don't care. It's got an onboard computer that not only tells me what my current gas mileage is, it projects what it's going to be and tells me how many gallons or how many miles I have left in the tank. I don't care. I just watch the little gauge, and when it gets down close to a quarter of a tank, I just start filling it up. Amen? It's got a compass thing in it. A compass in a car is the most ludicrous thing under the sun. You can be on 77 South, and that compass can read north, south, east, or west, because the road doesn't run straight south. Anybody wants a compass in a car is a nut. You put a compass in an airplane. You fly straight lines in an airplane. It's got all that junk in there, though, and I got this book to tell me all about it. Now, the truth is, I don't know how to do half of that stuff. The time changed the other day. I had to dig the book out to figure out how to fix the clock. I tried for 30 minutes to figure it out without it, and I couldn't. So I finally got the book. And it was real simple once I got the book. Y'all get my point? How are you going to live pleasing to God? How do you want to know what makes God happy? How do you know what makes God mad if you don't read the book? Amen? How are you going to know whether you really are a good Christian or just think you are if you don't read that book? You know, I suspect that there's Christians all over the South who fancy themselves good Christians. Good Christians. And if they read the Bible, they found out this backslid is Hogan's goat. Because all their religion is folk religion, not Bible religion. There's nothing to undermine the religion you were brought up with like a Bible. But we grow weary of reading that old book. Now, you ever notice the way some people read? They read a little bit here and a little bit there. Now, I haven't read novels in years. Simply don't have the time. It's not that I'm necessarily opposed to all of them. I am opposed to most of them because the language in them ain't fit to read. But I'm not saying it's a sin for a Christian to read any material that's not Christian. I don't believe that. I think there's room for you to read other things. I don't, because I don't have the time. If I read novels and stuff like I'd like to, I wouldn't get any reading. I wouldn't get any studying done. So I said I had to give it up. I just don't do it. But back when I used to read those things, I would pick up Louis L'Amour. I love those westerns. What's the guy that wrote all the science fiction? Edgar Rice Burroughs. I read all his stuff. J.R. Tolkien. I read all his stuff. And you pick one of those things up, and you didn't start on the front and read a page or two, and flip over the middle and read a page or two, and flip over the back and read a page or two. You start at the front and read right through that thing, right? And all those books always made sense. Because no matter where I got to, I had what went before it as a foundation on what to build what was going on now. And so I knew who this character was, and I know what he did back here, And you learn their personalities. If you read like I read, I get engrossed in it. When I read a book, if there's something treacherous going on, I break out in a sweat. If the guy's running and scared, not on his side, I find myself perspiring. I put myself into the book. Reading used to be a very tiring experience for me. But I would start to begin it, I'd read all through it, and no matter what happening down here, I knew what was going on, I knew what to expect, because I had all the preceding facts and history to base it on. And folks don't read the Bible that way. They say, how do you read your Bible? Well, I just pray and say, Lord, show me something, and I open it up, and wherever it opens up, that's what I read. That's why you're a wreck. You're just dumber than a brick. Why wouldn't you read the book systematically? Amen. Why do you think the Bible is laid out in a certain order? In the beginning, God. See, we start in Genesis, the beginning. And you get to Revelation, you're at the end of all things. See? So if you want to understand what's going on down here in the middle, you've got to read what went on in the first part. You've got to learn the characters and the stories and the events and all that, so that when you get over here and this big old thing is going on, you know why and you know who. And then when the preacher gets up and say, turn to so-and-so, you have an idea where that thing fits in history. You know where it goes chronologically in the Bible. You know who the characters are. And then when I tell the story, you can relate. And then when I drag out of that story individual points to apply to our own life, they'll make sense. Sometimes the preacher gets up and I'm preaching. I don't have time to put all the history in. So I quote a verse over here, a verse over there. Or I'll say the Bible says, and you've never read it. It doesn't mean a thing to you. It doesn't make a lick of sense to you. And when I get through, I say, now, so the conclusion is we ought not to do this or we ought not to do that. You say, well, I don't see it. Well, I don't guess you do. If I read it like you read it, I wouldn't see it either. I preach it just off the deep end. I just don't believe that nonsense. Well, if you'd read the whole book and put it all together, you'd see a lot more of it. My time's up, isn't it? Man, I still got 4 points here. Y'all tired? Okay. I've got one on my side. I will try to be brief. Number 4. Verse 4, he said, remember, he said, I brought thee up. You were in trouble. You were down in Egypt land. You were in bondage. You were a servant to Pharaoh. He took everything you had. You had no peace, no joy within, no hope for tomorrow. And he said, I brought thee up. He said, I delivered you. You couldn't help yourself. You couldn't get free. You couldn't get out of Egypt land. He said, I brought thee up. Remember who delivered you. Amen. You want to stay in love with Jesus Christ? You want your Christianity to stay exciting? You want to stay on fire for God? Remember who brought you up. Amen. You know what we do? We forget where we came from. That's our problem. We've been saved so long and we've had such good lives and we're such squeaky nice little people anymore, we forget what scoundrels we were when God found us down in the sewer. I was 27 years old when I got saved. I've been in the Navy 10 years. Joined when I was 17. I was a pretty typical sailor. I was dirty and defiled. And I was wicked as hell itself. I've done things that I wish I could not ever have to confess to God or anybody else. I've done things to turn little boys away from God that I never will get over. I never will have a clear conscience. I know it's under the blood. I know it's forgiven. It bothers me to this day. I know where I was at, buddy. I was in the pit. I was in miry clay. I was headed straight to hell, and rightly so. There was nothing about me commendable, nothing about me likable, and God saved me. and took me up out of the miry clay and put my feet on the solid rock and established my going. Buddy, I try to remind myself every day of my life where I was and where I am and who brought me up. And it wasn't me. I want to stay in love with God. I want to stay in love with Jesus Christ. I want to be excited about serving God. I want to have a burden for those that are lost. And the only way I know to do that is keep remembering day by day, day by day, He brought me up. He brought me up out of Egypt land. He delivered me. I delivered myself. I'm here to tell you something. If it weren't for God's grace and the fact that He keeps me, I'd be back in that mess. And I'm going to tell you something. So would you. You know what keeps Lewis Steele from going back and being a drunk and whatever it was before he got saved? The goodness and grace of God. That's what. You know what keeps old Bob Hendry from going back and being a blaspheming, swearing, cursing, reprobate? I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. We are of them that have no confidence in the flesh. I tell you who doesn't keep him. It's him. And I want to keep that in the forefront of my mind. I want that to be real to my heart every day of my life, lest I go back, lest I grow weary in serving God. I don't want to serve duty. I don't want to go through the motion because it's the right thing to do. I want to do it because my heart's in it, because it's the right thing to do, because God's been good to me. You know, I don't have time for these other 3 points. He brought me up. Let me ask you this. I'll just cut it off here. My preaching's like baloney. You just cut it off most anywhere you want to. I'll just put a dot there, and the next time I preach this, I'll just start there, and y'all won't know the difference. 2 or 3 years, y'all forget the title. Who brought you up? Do you remember when that happened? Do you remember when you got saved? Well, I do. I remember it just like it was yesterday. I remember the peace that flooded my soul when it dawned on me that God had wiped my sin away. I cannot begin to explain how I felt when I first realized that I was saved. When I got saved, I didn't feel much of anything. And that's pretty normal. But the next day or two, as I thought about it, and God revealed what had happened, And the reality of it set in. It changed my whole life. It changed my outlook. It changed my demeanor. It changed my countenance. It changed my speech. It changed everything. And every time I get to thinking about what I was and what God's done, I get excited all over again. Do you remember when He brought you up? Let me ask you this. Maybe you've been saved a few years, and you still rejoice that you're saved, and you thank God for bringing you out. Do you ever take the time to think about what all He's done for you along the way, and perhaps what He's done for you today? God's been good to us today.
Amen.
Today. Today. I like being saved. I like being a Christian. I like knowing that God is my Father, that I'm related to Jesus Christ. I like knowing my sins have been washed away. I like knowing that Wednesday night I'm coming back to church and there'll be some of God's people here to fellowship with. I like the things of God. I like the things of Christianity. I like coming to church.
I tell you, well, that's just because you get to do all the preaching.
I like it when Lewis preaches. You know what I do every Wednesday night when Lewis preaches? I walk up to him while he's still in the pulpit, and I shake his hand, and I say, I appreciate that. I enjoyed that. It was good. You know why? I always get a blessing.
You know why I get a blessing? I came looking for one. I want a blessing. I want to come down to God's house and get something. Because tomorrow I'm going out there in that world, and I'm going to face the wicked. There's nothing out there that's going to remind me of God or encourage me in the things of God or help me do right with God. Everything out there is going to be a detraction, a deterrent to godliness and godly living. I look forward to coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, getting a little break from the world, spend a little time with God's people. I don't want to ever grow weary in the things of God. Let's bow our heads. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy.